brought forth other things. God spoke to the water, and the water brought forth the fishes. But he spoke to its source. And everything that he spoke to was its something that it had to have in order to live. Okay? God spoke to the earth and told it to bring forth plants, trees, the vegetation. What happens when you separate that vegetation from its source? It dies. He told them the sea to bring forth the fish. And what happens when you separate it from its source? It dies. And then when he created man, he says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And what happens to us when we're separated from God? We die. And that's the story of Genesis. We were created by God and for God. We were created in his likeness and his image. And Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds, the cattle, all the earth, over every creeping thing on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God put man in charge. He gave him a charge. He says, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, keep it under subjection. You are in charge." And what God's intent was that through their relationship together, that they were going to rule and reign in his creation. We are the only creature that was created in God's likeness and image. We are the only creature who has cognition, that we can think and reason. All the other animals are by design creatures of instinct, but we are creatures of reason. We have given the ability to reason and to choose. And here's something that's neat, and we'll talk about this in the fall. What happens to man when he fell? He fell and acted more like an animal than he did a man. And you see it in people today when we are driven by our instincts. And I'm talking about our base nature. When we're driven by that, we're more like animals than we are like human beings. And when something takes control of our will, where we surrender our will, whether it's an addiction or a compulsion, or, when we think addiction, we're always thinking drugs and alcohol, but it could be sex, it could be food, it could be any other thing. What happens? That we become more like animals than we do human beings. So one of the greatest things and the greatest abilities that God gave us is to make rational choice. And that puts us in his likeness and his image. We were given that wonderful gift that we're able to do that. And you know what? It's a shame if we don't take and educate ourselves as human beings to become all that we've been designed to be. See, one of the things that we teach here, and we're not the only ones that teach it, but we teach that we are this creation is by intelligent design. There was an intelligent designer who designed the creation to do certain things, and he designed us to do certain things. He designed us to rule and reign and subdue and have dominion. And, you know, this answers a lot of questions in life when people say, "Well, why do bad things happen in God's creation?" Many bad things happen. Well, one of them is going to be the fall. We live in a fallen world. But many things happen in our life is because we allow it to. That we don't exercise dominion and authority, and we don't make right choices many times in certain situations. because we have the ability, spirit and soul, to make choices. Those two things were given to us to help us make proper choices. Our spirit being in communion with God, our mind being able to reason and process information and rationally do that, influenced by our spirit man, infused with the Holy Spirit, we have that ability. And honestly, Christians, a lot of times we should be making better choices than what we're making. We really should. Now, how many of us have made bad choices? I want to see hands. How many of you made bad choices in your life? I got two hands up. Christy Moody doesn't have any of. She's never. Oh, so you get picked on here if you don't. Yeah, we all made bad choices. Now can we overcome our choices? Aren't you glad that He's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance? Dear God, some of you would be in trouble if it, no. We'd all be in a mess, wouldn't we? So we're not sitting here talking about somebody being better than somebody else. We're all in the same boat. And a lot of it came to pass because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Man, by design, was a spiritually connected being. He was spiritually connected to God. He had a mind that was phenomenal. You know, this, can I just get real? This stuff that we see on TV about, you know, even a caveman could do it. Where do we get the idea that man, and we get it from evolution, that man started out as a Neanderthal and he was dumb and ignorant, and we've gotten smarter as we evolve? That's not true. Man started out brilliant, and when he fell, and we'll talk about that, when he fell, his intelligence fell. And we've had to recover that, and we haven't done just a wonderful job completely in all of that. Because you know what? People, it doesn't matter what age we live in, they keep making the same stupid mistakes over and over and over and over. We were so affected by the fall and are still affected by it. Now, we have power over it, but we're still, by and large, affected by it. So, man was given a body that was perfect. By that I mean it was an eternal, immortal. I don't guess it was immortal because it was not mortal at that time. So you probably have to be mortal before you could be immortal. I don't know, but it was a perfect body, and it was designed to replenish itself and to live forever. You say, well, how do you know that? Because one day we're going to live in a physical body that will be a perfect, glorified body. And he was given a body that was designed to live in the earth, and he was not designed to die. Now, we'll get into that shortly in the next 4 minutes. But we'll get into that because I want to talk about this a little bit. But he had a mind that was sharp. He did not have to learn language. He didn't have to learn language. When God created him, he gave him that capacity. Now we don't ever think about this because we think, I mean, Adam didn't have a belly button, did he? He wasn't born. He was created. And sometimes we think, well, you know, here he was and God had to teach him sign language. No. He come with a brilliant mind. In fact, it says in Genesis that God brought the animals to Adam and he gave names to every one of them. In fact, he even said when he brought what was going to be called the woman, that he named her woman. And whatever Adam named them is what God called them. So all of this creation, you see the cooperation that was going on here between man and God. He was, I want to say this right. God was greater than he was, but he was not an inferior creature, because he was made and fashioned for God, and in everything that was put in him that he needed to function as this human being in a relationship with God on a spiritual level, a mental level, an emotional level, and a physical level was there. It's not something that he evolved into, because listen, we haven't evolved into that yet. Okay? Because we are mortal. Even as saved people, we are mortal. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But that didn't come until the fall. He was designed not to die. Now, let's go into chapter 2. He goes back and goes through the history. 2:7, and he goes back and he retells the story. Chapter 1 talks about the creation of man. Chapter 2 comes back and does the history of it again. Verse 7 and says, "The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground," that's his body, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The breath represents the spirit. He breathed his spirit into him. He fashioned his body out of the ground. And when the spirit met the body, the soul was formed. Now, what is the, you know what the soul is all about? Let's go back. Are you sure you know? I may ask you to get up and say, if you're just going to say, yeah. Okay. The spirit brings us God consciousness. The body brings us world consciousness. The soul brings us self-consciousness. So, you know, you're conscious of what you're thinking. You're conscious of the world around you. You're conscious of your environment. And that's what the soul, and when he breathed into him the breath of life, there was something that happened in that union between the two that created man's, it created his capacity to be self-conscious. And that's when he became aware of who he was. And it was a tremendous mind. Science tells us that we probably operate on less than 1% of our mental capacity. Even a genius, less than 4 or 5% of their mental capacity. So can you imagine what happened in the fall? How far we fell? Do you think that God gave us all of this capacity, this brain power, this wonderful memory system that we've got? You know, our new computer, I think, has 100 gig of hard drive on it. Isn't that a lot? Or is it a terabyte? Do we have a terabyte? Is it a terabyte we've got? How much, David, how much is a terabyte? It's 1,000 gigabytes. A gig is big. A tera is, it's huge. And your brain is far greater than that. Your mental capacity, your memory capacity. Caroline Leaf tells us that we have enough storage capacity in our brain that should last us 3 million years. Now that's the design. Then do you think God over-designed us, or he gave us what we needed in order to function the way that we were supposed to function? See, let me say this. If evolution is right, then the Bible's wrong. If the Bible is right, then evolution is wrong. And, you know, so here's one of the things that we battle as Christians. Now, because Bill Burdine and I went to school in the Stone Age. Now, you were before the Stone Age. But I don't remember them teaching evolution when I went to school. I don't remember. Our kids are being taught in many instances that evolution is a fact. And it changes the way that they see the world that they live in. And one of our challenges, one of Joe's challenges back there, is to teach the Bible from a creation perspective and not an evolution. In fact, we got a lot of Christians who are evolutionists. That they say, well, God used evolution. Genesis did not bear that out. It didn't say that man evolved from something into something greater. What if we see Genesis right, that he was this being that was complete, that needed nothing. He had the spirit, he had the mind, he had the will, he had the emotions, he had the body that was going to last him forever. He fell, and we have never recovered completely from that. Even though we're born again, our spirits have been changed. So, you know, kind of with that in mind, I want to take 5 more minutes. And I want us to talk just a little bit about the fall. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Wonder why it was a serpent. Have you ever thought about why it's a serpent? Why didn't he come in his red union suit with his pitchfork and his horns and his tail? You know why? He couldn't. Yeah, he don't have it because that's not what he looks like. But he couldn't come into the earth as this fallen angel. He had to come in the form of something that was under the dominion of the man in charge. Okay? So he comes in the serpent. He comes in as a serpent. So let me ask you a question. Who's in control? Is the serpent in control here? Nope. Who's in control? God's not in control. He gave it to Adam. Well, you might ought to listen. You might learn something. Well, thank God. I wish he would take better control of you. But Adam is in control. Now, one of the things that when he put him in the Garden of Eden, he says, he put him in there to dress, to take care of the garden, to dress it, and to keep it. The idea there is to guard it. So Adam knew that there was some kind of enemy out there that he had to guard it from. Now, at this point in creation, all of creation was in harmony. At this point, there were no meat eaters. Man was not a meat eater. The animals were not carnivorous. They weren't meat eaters. All of the animals ate the grass. They ate what was there. They didn't eat each other. That didn't happen until after the fall. So all of nature was in harmony. All of creation was in harmony. But God says, your job is to dress it and keep it, to guard it. So there was an enemy out there, and he knew that there was an enemy. It's inferred here that he knew that there was an enemy out there. So the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, the one command that God gave Adam, he says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now, how many trees were there in the garden? No telling. But there was two that it mentioned specifically. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, you can eat of any of these trees except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And literally he says, in dying you shall die. But he says, you shall surely die. So what is it that the snake comes to her and he begins to talk about the very thing that God said not to do? Have you ever noticed? Here's something that's interesting about human nature. And most of us are a little bit this way. If somebody says, now don't you go in that room in there. Don't you peek. Miranda, don't you peek in there. Your Christmas present's in there. Miranda's going to peek. I've known her long enough. She's peeking. We have a tendency to do that which we're not supposed to do. And some of that comes from right here. Because here's the very thing that Satan drew her attention to. The very thing that God said not to do. And what is the thing that he challenged? He didn't challenge there's not really a God. He didn't challenge that. He didn't really challenge the fact that you're in control. He didn't challenge that. What did he challenge? He challenged the validity of what God said. Has God said? He planted a thought in her mind. Okay? Now, if he had said that to an elephant, what good would it have done? None. You know why? Because an elephant cannot process thoughts like that. He could have said it to any other creature and it would have not registered. Why? Because they don't have the ability to process thoughts. So who did he say it to? He said it to the woman had the ability to think. You know, women do have the ability to think. Did you know that? They do. In fact, most of them are sharper than men. See, I'm back on y'all's side now. Okay. I know which side the bread's buttered on. So, but the thing that he challenged, has God said? When our country gets in trouble, it's as we get away from what God says. When our schools started going down, what did they do? They took prayer out of school. They took the Bible out of school. They take all of this out of school. And then all of these other theories starts coming in. And we get further and further and further away from God. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. There's a progression here. First of all, he plants a doubt in her mind. Did he really say that? And then he follows it up. The progression is, well, it's not true. You know, if somebody comes to you as a Christian and says, Jesus didn't die on the cross, you're not going to accept that. But if they start planting doubts in your mind, well, you know, history says this, or this historian says this, and this historian says this. They start planting doubts in your mind, and they move you away from that, and then they can say, see, Jesus didn't die on the cross. So they begin to question, they plant doubt, and finally he says, you shall not die. In fact, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he's saying, you know what? God has held out on you. Now, has God held out on them? No. Who are they like? They're like God already. They're like God already. They're already made in the image of God. How can they get any more like God? You remember the Old Testament talks about the fall of Lucifer, Satan. And he said five things. And I'm going to say a couple of them. He says, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. He began to exalt himself. And that's exactly what he's hitting them with. He says, if you'll do this, you're going to be just like God. See, that was his undoing. And he hits this person who is in charge with this. Now look at this. And this is where some good insight into where we get off. So when the woman saw, she did what? She saw. She saw something. This has to do with the five physical senses. Sometimes when we compare the five physical senses to what the Bible says, they look different. Okay? And when we exalt the five physical senses many times above the Word of God, we begin to get into trouble. You can't always judge everything by your five physical senses. Now, what does she see? It says that she saw that the tree was good for food. It looked good. That it was pleasant to the eyes. It was appealing. A tree desirable to make one wise. It was desirable. How was she doing this? Was she doing this from her spirit, or was she doing this from her mind, will, and emotions? Okay? See, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. And what Satan did in this temptation was he tried to separate her from the spirit of the matter, and he got her over into the area of looking at something apart from our spiritual nature. And you know, walking in the spirit, we talk about walking in the spirit. That doesn't mean that you don't use your mind. When we learn to walk in the spirit, we use both together in harmony. And what Satan tried to do was separate the spiritual and the natural. And when he got her to looking at it from the natural standpoint and got her in the area of desire, that desire deceived her. So he deceived her. In fact, it says in, I think it's 1 Timothy, that says that the woman was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Now, some people have the idea that Adam was somewhere else. He was standing right there looking at all this. The guy in charge, standing there looking at this, knowing that there was an enemy, knowing that his responsibility was to guard the garden, and he's standing there letting this happen right in front of him. So, who's the dude who messed up? It wasn't the woman. She opened the door, but he walked through it, okay? She took the fruit, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What happened? All of a sudden, this sense, we call this the fall. God says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Die and you shall die. There was a separation that took place. His spirit and God's spirit were separated. No longer was there a union. He went from light to darkness. Now, what happens to us when we get saved? We go from darkness to light. He went from light to darkness. We call it he fell. He fell spiritually. He fell mentally. He fell emotionally. He fell physically. At this point, and this is where we're going to have to quit because I went way over. At this point, death, the process of death began to work in him. And it started with sin. Sin is the author of death. Sin is the author of sickness and disease. Sin is the author of calamity. Sin is the author of birth defects. Sin is the author, is the father of all of those things. So, and this is why we say in this church, you know, people say, well, God made me sick to teach me something. Why would God take something that's of the enemy to teach you something? Now, you can learn through in any situation, but why would God take something of the devil and put it on his kids? I mean, does God lack something? Doesn't God have mechanisms that he can teach us without having to use the devil's stuff to do it with? Why would he use the byproduct of sin to teach us something? Now, he will teach us in every situation that we're in. He'll say, okay, you see what this did? You need to learn a lesson. Okay, that's learning in a situation. But he doesn't put it on us to teach us something. We ought to be learning. We ought to learn in the good times. We ought to learn in the bad times. It's there. And it can instruct. It's the Lord's goodness that instructs us. Sin is designed to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Next week, we'll talk about the fall. And we'll talk about what happened when the fall took place. Amen. We'd have gone further tonight, but the Holy Spirit interrupted us. And that's A-okay. Let's stand together. The kids are knocking at the door out there. Grab hands with somebody. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that you chose to grace our presence and to do a work in many hearts here tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we are students of your word, and we love your word. Bless it to your people tonight in Christ's name. Amen.